Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
To the first chapter of the book of Romans. I will read for our text 3 verses from the first chapter of Romans. May I preface this lesson by saying that sometimes some of the most important concepts and truths that we must learn, they need not be profound, they need not be massive, they need not be difficult to grasp, but are rather relatively simple. I don't know of anything that we need more than some of the thoughts that I'm going to bring to our attention tonight. But at the same time, these things are so simple to grasp. It should not be difficult for any of us of accountable age to be able to understand the things which we shall study from our passage. I read for your hearing verse 16, 17, and 18. The Holy Spirit writing through Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in this gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." First, I want us to simply take note of what the Bible teaches is the condition of those who are yet in sin. In this same book, in the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18, those out of Christ are presented as bond servants of sin. We are slaves unto a master, and that master is the devil. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That means tonight, every one of us, we are servants, we are bond servants, we are slaves to one or the other. We are either in bondage to Satan and to sin, or we are a slave and a servant of God. And there's no escape from those two realms. They're the only two realms the Bible presents spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, when Paul was writing of those people who were in Christ of their former condition, he points out that they were dead in sins. Dead meaning they were separated from God in their sins. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul speaks of being captive of the devil. Now that's the condition of people who have not yet come to Christ. They may have a lot of good qualities about them, but the Bible teaches that is their spiritual state before God. Therefore, when we read the Bible and study and see the condition of those out of Christ and those yet in sin, we can see His helplessness. Realizing that He cannot retrieve Himself from that situation, He's in need of a Savior. He is in need of the necessity of some power to save him. Paul tells us here in this passage that I've read to you as our text, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And why is that? It's because the gospel is a revelation. It's a revelation from God. It is a message. It is something that we can come to know and be certain about our knowledge of it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 teaches us that we're saved by the grace of God. Titus 3 and verse 5 teaches us that we're saved by the mercy of God. God has been gracious and God has been merciful in that, as we studied last Sunday evening, to provide us a Savior. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And our salvation Titus, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, is in the Christ. Friend, let us right at the start be impressed with the fact the only ones that have the promises of God spiritually are those that are in the Christ. And Christ is the one that saves us from sin and from its deadly and eternal consequences. Therefore, it is not a question, does God save? He does. It's not a question, does God save through Christ? He does. It is not a question, does the Holy Spirit operate upon the heart of man to man's salvation? He does. The question that we must understand is that God does not save by some kind of direct, special, miraculous operation upon the heart of an individual. If He did, then if any were lost, it would be because God failed to operate upon him. But God operates through a means. God uses a tool to influence and to guide and to lead the heart of man. And that tool is the gospel, because the gospel tells us what God has done to save us. The gospel reveals that. The gospel tells us what we must do in order to partake of what God has offered. This is the revelation of the gospel, and this is the means that God uses to save us. And herein is the significance of the statement that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because the gospel presents the evidence whereby man can be convinced and convicted of things that are true, and therefore act accordingly. Keep in mind, when God made man, He didn't make him a pre-programmed robot, as it were. God made man with the power of choice. God made man where he can choose which direction he will go. He can choose what to accept and what not to accept. And what God has done through the gospel has presented to man where a man can make a choice. You can either reject it or you can accept it, but you will bear the consequences or enjoy the consequences of your choice. And if you choose the things of the gospel, of course you will be blessed of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul told those brethren there they were saved by the gospel. Now notice, our text tells us that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And here it does not refer to some virtuous attribute of God. Why, that was revealed long before the gospel ever was brought to the attention of mankind. The Old Testament teaches us of the virtuous attributes of God. This word righteous in this passage can be translated rightly as the justification. Now, God doesn't need to be justified. Man is the one that needs to be justified. What is revealed in the gospel is God's way of justifying man. God's way of making man righteous in the eyes of God. What God has done, what man must do, that is revealed. Now, theoretically, I suppose that we could say man could be counted righteous in two different ways, but of course one of them is totally impossible. Certainly a person would be counted righteous if he lived a sinless life. As I said, that is an impossibility, however, and Paul has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The other way that is available to man to be counted righteous is by the faith of Jesus Christ. By and through the religion that our Lord has brought, he can be made righteous by being forgiven of his sins. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count his sins. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 teach us that this is the way that we can have our sins covered. This is God's plan. That's the only way, in reality, whereby man could be made righteous. The gospel reveals God's way, then, of making us righteous. But there's something else the gospel reveals. The gospel reveals to us the unrighteousness of man. You'll notice in verse 18, he speaks of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. And he speaks of God's wrath against that sort of thing. Man's guilt, therefore, is firmly established. And if we would ever have any doubt whatsoever of our need of forgiveness, surely the cross of Jesus Christ should convince us that we need God's way of making us righteous. Why else would Christ leave His home in heaven and come to this earth to suffer as He did and to die on the cross, except for the fact that man is unrighteous, standing in and of and by himself? That ought to convince every one of us, whether we've ever been convinced before or not, that we are lost, away from, separate from, and apart from Christ. And this gospel reveals not only God's way of making us righteous, not only the unrighteousness of man, but it reveals God's wrath towards sin. As you study the gospel revealed in the New Testament, dear friend, among the many things about which we must be convinced and have to be impressed and cannot avoid, God hates every evil way. And those that persist to continue in the rejection of His way are not in the good favor of Almighty God. Now let's put a few of these truths in perspective and see how they stand up before us. These things that I have cited to you from Scripture, and in the light of the fact that God's gospel is God's power unto salvation, we raise this question. Well, if the gospel is the power of God to save, why doesn't the gospel save? Now, the asking of that question may at first seem to contradict what the Apostle Paul has asserted. But, dear friend, just because the gospel will save does not mean that everybody will be saved. Let's understand. There is no some kind of mystic magic in just the mere preaching of the gospel to save people. That must be done, but that by itself won't accomplish. The gospel must be heard. That's absolutely necessary. But simply because the truths of God and the gospel fall upon the ears and into the minds and the hearts of people, that doesn't necessarily mean that it will be saved. This passage of Scripture teaches us, does it not? The gospel must be believed. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And of course, as you know, when you study the book of Romans and you talk about faith and belief, it's always an active, obedient faith that he has in mind. It's not a faith-only idea. It's just not a mental agreement. It is a faith that is put to work. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we learn that those that obey not the gospel, they're going to be the recipients of the vengeance and the wrath of God when He comes again. So then the gospel must be taught, and it must be heard, but it must be believed, and it must be obeyed. And the failure on my part or yours to believe it and to obey it will nullify and neutralize the power of the gospel to save. Friend, we need to understand something. Paul tells us in Romans 4 and verse 14 that faith can be made void. In Matthew 15 and 6, we can learn that the commandment of the Lord can be made of none effect. And we learn that Christ is of no effect to those who do not believe and do not obey and try to follow some other way. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Therefore, the power of the gospel to save will produce benefit only to those who believe and obey. It is a conditional matter. That is so simple. There's nothing difficult for any of us to grasp about that. But simply to cite to you a passage that we often bring to your attention from this pulpit, that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Now, seeing man's dilemma and man's tragic situation spiritually, seeing that God has revealed the way of salvation, seeing that God has emphasized to man how man is in such desperate need of that salvation and has revealed all of that, then why do people not obey the gospel? Well, I am frank to confess to you, if I had the answer to that, I would be far wiser than I am. And for any specific individual, it's been a puzzle to me, and I think it's been a puzzle through the ages, as to why people who know they are lost as they are, because the Bible teaches they are, and the way of salvation is open to them, and they don't respond to it, it's really beyond my ability to grasp and understand. I can know generally it is because of the working and the influence of the devil upon the hearts and the minds of man. Peter told the Christians that the devil was an adversary, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an insight into why this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Well, let's just start from the start of the chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, generally speaking, the reason people don't obey the gospel is because their hearts and minds have been blinded by the devil. Well, how does the devil accomplish this blinding? He does it through temptation. He does it through deception. He does it through ignorance, for when people are ignorant of the way of salvation, of course they're not going to comply to it. He does it by appealing to pride. I think we would be amazed at how many people will not obey the gospel because they have withstood it all these years, and they would have to remember, they would have to submit, and their pride will not allow them to do that. The devil will use the exaltation of the worldly wisdom of men. Sometimes people won't obey the gospel because in their sins they love the darkness of their sins. They don't want the light of the truth. They want the pleasure of unrighteousness. They want to keep on keeping on in the way that they're going. Sometimes men have simply closed their hearts and hardened their hearts and minds through false doctrine. They've listened to doctrines that deceive them, and they are led astray to accept that which is false. There are just any number of ways that people have perverted even the gospel of Christ, and Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 1. And those are the latter-day revelation elements. How they twist and pervert and add to and take from the complete revelation of God in the New Testament. And people believe that and they accept that to the disbelief of what they need to do and the disobedience of the commands of God. And sometimes people become just so involved in this world. They become so anxious and careful about this life. You know, when Jesus was teaching the parable of the sower, the seed, which is the word of God, fell upon various kinds of soil, and one soil upon which it fell was soil where it sprang up, but the weeds grew up with it and choked it down. And he said, that's those who come too involved in the cares of this world. They're focusing totally on the here and now, and they don't lift up their eyes to that which is inevitably before them. And then there are some that do not obey the gospel because they have been persuaded by some people that you've got to wait until you have some sort of warm experience. You've got to wait until there's some kind of direct calling by the Holy Spirit unto you. You've been told by some that you are born into this world totally depraved, that you have nothing good about you whatsoever. The doctrine of original sin, in other words, that you can't understand until there is some divine, miraculous action that gives you a special enlightenment and something miraculous. And until that happens, they just persist in refusing to obey the gospel. But God doesn't act that way. God uses the gospel to be persuasive to mankind. And God will allow people to believe a lie. God won't tell them a lie. He won't encourage them to believe a lie. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 speaks of those who believe a lie. And this, of course, is a reflection upon man and his willingness to be misled and to believe a lie. Some have not obeyed the gospel because they've been deceived by the idea, well, I need to, but I just won't do it now. As if they have some kind of lease on life forever, and they'd later down the road they intend to. Friend, there are a lot of reasons that the Bible tells us as to why people won't obey the gospel. One of the most puzzling and frustrating things it has been to me in my lifetime, when there are people who say they believe in God, say they believe the Bible, know God's plan of salvation, know the necessity of being saved, and still persist in not obeying it. I really don't know why, but I want to tell you this. Regardless of why, whether it's ignorance, whether it's stubbornness, whether it's pride, whether it's the cares of this world, whether it's believing a lie, whether it's false doctrine, whether it's love, regardless of why, a person doesn't obey the gospel. Hear me, please. I want to speak kindly, but I want to speak where you will understand. Regardless of why, a person is lost, doomed, and damned until he comes to Christ. It doesn't make any difference why. Now, it's interesting to know why, so maybe we can remove that barrier. But in the final analysis, what difference does it make why if he doesn't obey? Because until he obeys, he's lost. And that's the simple truth that people simply need to comprehend. Now I want to read to you a passage of Scripture and a truth from the book of Isaiah chapter 55. And a passage that for a long, long while, until I was taught better, was greatly disturbing to me because I simply didn't understand the teaching of it. Isaiah wrote, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." In other words, God is giving assurance, my word will do what I gave my word to do. And then I read over here where Paul says that the gospel, that's God's word, is God's power unto salvation. Then why was it I would go out and preach? There were people who would hear the lesson and they would see the scriptures, and I would point it to them, and the sinners would hear the truth and sometimes be very disturbed by it and yet would not be saved. And I would somewhat console myself, as many times we do, well, the seed was sown and maybe it will produce later on, and that has proven to be true many, many times. But the gospel was designed to save. God said it would accomplish what I sent it to do. And yet, not all that heard it were saved. And that bothered me until I learned that the gospel will do something else, as well as save. The gospel not only saves, but the gospel condemns. And God's word will accomplish what he sent it to do. It will either save or it will condemn. It reveals the righteousness of God, but it also reveals the unrighteousness of man. It reveals the joy that God has for the salvation of man, but it also reveals God's wrath against unrighteousness. It promises salvation, but at the same time it warns of condemnation. When the gospel is preached, evidence is presented whereby you and I can make a choice. We can exercise that power that God has given us to decide what we're going to do with it, one way or the other. And it will accomplish one or the other. It will either lead us and motivate us to be saved, or it will warn us of the inevitable and unavoidable, in our disobedience, damnation of our soul. And it will accomplish what God sent it to do. Whether it be for our good, or whether it will be as a consequence of our own self-imposed ruination. Dear friend, to know the gospel is to know that God's power unto salvation makes it absolutely essential that the message of the gospel be preached. Men must declare it, that it might fall into the hearts, hopefully honest and good hearts, of others, that they might hear it and might comprehend it and might understand it. But just because it's preached and heard, it doesn't mean that it's going to save. It could mean that it's going to alienate you from God, and will, when you do not believe it and do not obey it. It has the power of God to save if believed and obeyed. It has the power of God to damn when it is rejected. Listen in this light of Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. He tells us why it was of no profit. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What a tragic situation. Here were people who heard the way of deliverance. It profited them nothing. That doesn't mean the gospel was not God's power to save. It profited them nothing because that same message of salvation requires a man to believe it and to obey it. And when not believed and not obeyed, it will still accomplish what God intends to accomplish by it. This word salvation, it's used in three different senses in the New Testament. It's used in the sense of being saved from our past sins. That's what happens when we come to Christ. We're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Our past sins are blotted out by the blood of Christ. We're saved from those sins. We need not be concerned about the guilt of them anymore. God has erased them totally and completely as if they never were. And then we enter into a realm of salvation while still here upon this earth. We are among the saved in Christ. This is where we serve the Lord. This is where we worship the Lord. This is where we work on His behalf. We enjoy salvation now in the sense that we are God's children and enjoy the spiritual blessings that He extends to God's children. And then there's that third and ultimate sense of salvation that the New Testament mentions, and that is the eternal salvation in heaven. But now please note how these things work together. We learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that God calls us by the gospel. Every person that is saved is called by the Lord. No, not some cloud, not some still small voice, not some shaking experience. He calls by the gospel. Paul said, I have begotten you by the gospel. Peter says, you are born again by the gospel. That's the seed of the kingdom. When the gospel is preached, even as it is being preached this moment here, that is the means that God uses to call you unto Him, that you might learn and respond. And when the call is made, and people respond to it favorably and obediently, they are saved from their past sins, enter into a saved relationship with God, and remaining faithful in that relationship, they are assured of God with certainty, salvation in heaven will be theirs forever. But friend, it begins with the gospel, believed and obeyed. There can't be any question, therefore, that God wants to save us. He's provided the way of salvation. And our plea tonight to one and all is that we simply take advantage of the power that God has laid before us. It's there for our taking. And you just keep in mind, regardless of why you do not obey, so long as you do not obey, there's not a chapter, there's not a verse, there's not a word, there's not a syllable in all the revelation of God that gives you one grain of hope for your soul until you do. My friend, if you can be saved without obedience to the gospel need never have been preached. But this is God's power unto salvation. Why doesn't it save? Why, friend, in one sense it certainly will. Why doesn't it save? Well, that just depends upon each individual. And whether it saves you or not will depend upon your intelligent, knowledgeable conviction that will lead you to respond to it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, as the gospel teaches, and will repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, as the gospel teaches, and live a faithful Christian life in Christ, as the gospel teaches, heaven will be your home, as the gospel teaches. But if you reject it, all that awaits you is the assurance of an eternal hell, as the gospel teaches. And His word will not return to Him void. If you are subject to His invitation tonight and to His call, we would plead with you to respond with the conviction, I want to do what God says I must do.